Thank you so much, Rebecca and Ken and the sound crew. Happy Valentine's Day. Man, what a good-looking crew here. Praise the Lord. Last week, I noticed that we had some hope for spring. We had some life-giving flowers, and with the cold weather in, I noticed that we're back with the frosty winter again, right? If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be talking about forgiveness this morning, the blessings or the fruit of forgiveness. You know, I've told you I've been looking at Paul and his delay and coming to see this in his change of travel plans. We talked a lot about that, and we talked about being established, and we looked at being the people of God and that have been anointed and set apart for His service and sealed ownership and protection of God, and this Spirit of God being given to us as a guarantee. And then we've looked at Paul's just confidence as he writes to these individuals, knowing that he spent 18 months with them. They've been given great preachers like Apollos, and Titus has been there, and Timothy, and they've studied in the synagogue there, and they're being established, meaning that we talked about what it means to be sanctified, becoming more like Christ. And in this section here this morning, we're going to look at Paul moving to tell them that now that a work of repentance has been wrought in a gentleman's heart that has kind of stirred up strife, that has come against Paul and him being the apostle that he is. And Paul being a man that could be filled with vengeance and retaliation, could kind of say, you go get him, you know, he needs to be judged, he needs to be thrown out. We see a man that writes with tears, with a heart of love and compassion, and with the goal of unity and a goal of restoration and the goal of joy of their salvation being brought about. And in this passage, Paul is going to tell them that it's time to forgive. It's time to forgive. You know, if you're here this morning, you might hear that very loud and clear also, that we as the Church of God, I was thinking about how that as I preach God's Word, I want to bring it about, and I pray that God's Spirit would help me bring about application. And forgiveness is so key in the heart of believers and in the life of the church, because without forgiveness, there's no unity. A lack of forgiveness shows a lack of love. And so we talk a lot about God's love. One of the most beautiful displays of God's love was His forgiveness. And we are in such debt to God because of His love shown and His forgiveness made available. And that passage you see in Matthew 18, I think it is, where it's the parable of the king and the unforgiving servant. And you have a king that a man that probably a regional governor that had embezzled a whole bunch of money. The Bible says it's 10,000 talents that this man owes. And the king goes to him and said, pay your debt. The man couldn't pay. I mean, after all, a talent was like 20 years' wages. I mean, you're looking at multi millions of dollars this man owed this king. And the guy says, I can't pay. And the king moves forward to send him and his family off into slavery and to pay his debt. And the man cries out for mercy. And what does the king do? The king forgives him. The king forgave his debt. Then this man goes out and he finds someone that owes him money, just very little bit, the text says. And he was very harsh and has this man locked up. And when people hear this, they go to the king, and the king comes to him and he has him locked up because he refuses to show forgiveness to others after he had been given such grace and mercy. I think we are a lot like this sometimes. God has given us so much grace and mercy, and has showed us just a beautiful act of forgiveness to take our sin, and the Bible talks about bury it and cast it as far as the east is to the west. And we serve a great forgiving God that moves on our behalf and throws our sin away. But yet we look at somebody and we're so quick to judge and say, man, you I'm going to get vengeance. I'm going to retaliate. And what's sad is some of us sit and cheer. Think about the movie of The Count of Monte Cristo. Remember when the gentleman's accused of treason and he falsely accused, and there's some perpetrators that are trying to get him locked up, and they do. They make up lies, and they have him locked up. And then he's locked up, somehow he's able to escape, and he finds out this treasure that's hidden. And what he begins to do, this whole movie takes the theme of vengeance. And then we found ourselves going, man, you go get him. You go get him. Because what happens is he's stolen his identity, and now he goes, and the whole movie is about him retaliating and getting vengeance against this man that has taken so much from him. We live in a world that's a victim society. Everybody's out to get us. If you don't believe it, go to a thoughtful basketball game or a football game. We want to retaliate. We want to get even, right? Let's look what the Apostle Paul says. Stand with me. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. He says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. May God bless the preaching and reading of his word, and may we be strengthened. You may be seated. So in last week, we looked at what Paul really wanted to see in his writing to them, in his delaying of travel plans, and him writing this harsh, sorrowful, severe letter that's actually between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as he's waited for this report from Titus, and he doesn't find him in Macedonia, so he goes on down to Troas and maybe Philippi to look for him. He doesn't find him in Troas. He goes down to Macedonia and looks for him in Philippi, and finally receives a message from Titus. What Paul's heart was, the goal of his writing was to see them become unified, to see them basically in love for this man, this gentleman that has stirred up strife, to bring about church discipline. And we know that from Matthew 18, we know that church discipline includes, if you see a brother in sin, you go to him. You go to him in love and you call him out. If he refuses, you go to him with two or three witnesses so they can hear and know and understand. And the goal is to love him and to care about him and to bring about unity before strife and division continues and becomes more rampant. And so if he still doesn't repent of his wrongdoing, you bring him before the church. If he still doesn't repent, the Bible says in Matthew 18 there that he's to be treated as a tax collector or a Gentile, meaning he's treated as one who's not in the faith. Now, we're hoping that this is a brother in the Lord. And if he is, looking at that establishing work of God, we believe that he will come about and will he will repent of his sins. And so there's been church discipline. This church has dealt with this gentleman that has come against Paul. And there's this Paul party. There's this group of people that have really on Paul's side in recognizing his apostleship. And they are out for blood. And they are really a little bit too severe in their judgment. What's happened is this man, as he's been thrown out of the church, as he's been thrown away from God's table and being able to experience the Lord's Supper, it's him being not experiencing the fellowship and joy that comes from believers loving God and loving one another. He has understood his sin and he has repented. Now we know also that repentance is to bring about joy of our salvation. And so there's two errant ways that we can go about church discipline. One is we can be too lenient and not deal with sin. And I would say that's probably more of the problem for many modern-day churches, is we just want everybody to be happy and get along, and in doing that, we don't call people out because of their sin. Therefore, the church looks a lot like the world. There's no purity. There's no holiness in our churches, certain churches. Secondly, it's just people don't want to deal with altercation, and they don't want to deal with sin, and so they show lack of love for the church and lack of love for God in letting sin run rampant in congregations. So one of the problems of church discipline, and one of the problems of our churches is too lenient, and they don't deal with sin. Now, what we're dealing with here, what Paul's dealing with, is another problem, is we're too judgmental and we're too harsh. And Paul's saying, always err on the side of mercy. Now, that doesn't mean overlook it. That means give someone the benefit of the doubt. If they are repentant, if they look to be coming back into the fold, if they've understood their sin and understood the weight of their sin and how it is an offense, as David says, against God alone have I sinned. What they're to do is you're to show love and you're to reaffirm that love and you're to forgive them as Christ has forgiven you. That's what Paul's writing. These simple six verses or seven verses are just basically Paul saying it's time to forgive. It's time to show mercy. It's time to reaffirm your love. It's time to prove the test in me writing, to prove your obedience. It's time to not let Satan be outwit us. It's time to thwart his plan to continue to cause division. Remember, Paul is so glad to see that this man has repented. Now remember, Paul said, yeah, maybe I've been offended a little bit, but remember, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Paul said, you're the one that's been wronged. Y'all are worried about me. You're the one that's been sinned against. The church, there's strife. There's groups forming. There's division. There's lack of joy. There's lack of fellowship because of an individual's sin. You're the one, he says, that's been wronged. He says, but this man now has felt the weight of his sin. He's repented. The prodigal son's come home. We serve a God who is a God who forgives. A God that is so forgiving. In Nehemiah 9:17, it says he's a God of forgiveness. Psalm 99:8 says he's a forgiving God. Daniel 9:9 says, to whom belong compassion and forgiveness? Micah the prophet says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? Luke 15:11 through 32, and as I just made reference, this prodigal son has come home, but guess where the forgiving father is? He's looking, he's longing, he's waiting, he's ready to restore the errant son. He loves him. Our God is forgiving, and we are most like our loving Heavenly Father when we forgive others. Next here, one of the first problems of forgiveness and looking at the fruit of forgiveness, one of the first things we need to do is we need to deflect pride, or we need to renounce pride. Look at verse 5, what Paul says. He says, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. That's why people don't want to forgive. That's why if there's bad relationships in our church, mostly it's because of pride. It's because of this spirit in us that think that somebody's wronged us and how dare them do it, and we are out to say we're right in our justification that you don't deserve forgiveness like you deserved God's forgiveness. And so pride is a reason why so many people aren't able to give forgiveness. And looking at that, I think about the opposite of the one who shows us how to let his pride go and forgive was the story of Joseph. In Genesis 45, remember, Joseph, as his brothers have been so jealous of him, they've sold him off into slavery, and in God's providence, Joseph has become prime minister of the whole kingdom of Egypt there. He's going to restore, he's helping preserve people and care about people during a great famine, and God is using him tremendously. But God took him through all of this journey of being sold off into slavery by his brothers. Well, his brothers have come to get relief. His brothers have come to get grain offerings, to get some food. And Joseph sees him. And then he goes into a room and he begins to cry. And it says that people could hear him outside of the room because of his brokenness. Joseph loves his brothers, and he don't even care what they've done to him. He just wants them to, he wants to know about his father. He cares about little Benjamin. He cares about all of them. And he says, man, don't worry. Joseph seems to be more worried about their pain of their wrongdoing and of their sin. Joseph's not even worried about that. He says, man, he says, don't worry about it. God brought me here. And God used your acts of horrible acts to bring me here. And let's just not worry about it. Let's put it behind us, because you know what? I love you. I want to know about my father. Matter of fact, go get your father. Go bring him down here to this, and there's plenty of place for your cattle. He says, I want to give you extra grain. I want to get you extra food. I want to take care of you. Joseph was so forgiving. Now, Joseph could have stuck his chest out. He could have been like the Count of Monte Cristo that wanted to keep them down in their, just push them down, get vengeance, go back and starve to death. This is the way y'all treated me. This is what you deserve. But no, Joseph loved them, cared about them, forgave them, and showed them so much love. That's what we need to do. Let go of your pride. It's time to forgive. Who do you have a problem with? Who's wronged you? You know, I watch a lot of, my wife and I, we like to watch these 2020 videos, and we watch these Discovery ID. Some of y'all like these shows too, and you see at the end of a crime show, and you see who's committed the crime. There's two types of family. As the gavel comes down and the guilty's pronounced, there's two types of families. There's these families that know how to forgive. He's going to go to jail for the rest of his life. And yes, he deserves to go to jail for the rest of his life. But there's people who harbor ill will and hatred. And they, as these people are going to die in prison, there's families back that can't forgive. And they become bitter and angry. And they live in that bitterness and anger. And it affects them. And there's other families that find by God's grace some kind of way to forgive the man that killed their daughter in a horrible way. And they live out, and their life is never the same, but at the same time, you can sense there's freedom in the way they're talking to the reporter. There's still a sense of joy. But the ones that can't forgive, it's almost like they're aging very quickly. They're bitter, they're angry, their hearts are becoming filled with rage and vengeance. I want to tell you, just making a few comments about forgiveness. The price of refusing to forgive is very high. The price of refusing to forgive is very, very, very high. But forgiveness opens the prison cell and sets you free. David in Psalm 55, as he's talking about this, when he was under in sin, he felt this brokenness in his bones being crushed, and he felt the weight of his sin. But when he begins to be forgiven and understand that God forgave him, there's this new life, there's this joy, and he talks about this fullness of joy. I pray that we would know how to forgive as God has forgiven us. I pray that we would realize that it's time to let things go. It's time to reaffirm love. It's time to restore joy. It's time to bring about and enjoy the unity that believers should enjoy. I'm not a prophet. I don't know of any bad relationships. If you're being convicted, I pray that it's God's word that's convicting you. I don't know. Occasionally I hear of somebody in the church that's wronged somebody, and this one may not get along with this one, but you know what? I pray that God's word doing its perfect work, as we talked about last week, that truth is coming to bear on hearts, and that we are living out the joy of our salvation. We are experiencing unity. We are experiencing the fullness of joy. There's a purity among God's people, being set apart, being anointed for His service, the seal of God on us, the Spirit of God is a guarantee. I pray that we are the thriving congregation that we should be. If you're being convicted, it's God's Spirit convicting you. But in a congregation this size, there are people that aren't forgiving like they should forgive. And you are in danger of experiencing God's chastening, because that's what happens. This king in this story, he would go back and find that servant that did not know how to forgive, and he would lock him up. It doesn't mean you're not a child of God, but there is a lack of joy. There is a heavy hand. There is a conviction that's going to come in your heart and over you when God wants you to forgive and experience joy. A congregation that doesn't know how to forgive does not walk in unity. A congregation that doesn't forgive does not experience God's love and does not enjoy and live out the love of God in your heart and in your life. As I said, believers are never more like God than when they forgive, because our Father is so forgiving. The Bible says that God's forgiveness means that He will not hold believers' sins against them as requiring punishment. Think about that. Think about in your salvation, this experiential agape love, this experiential love that you experienced when you realized that God loved you and He forgave you. Think about this burden that came off of your shoulders, and this joy that began to come over you and fill you, knowing that though you were deserving because of all your sin to spend eternity in hell, God lifts that judgment and He gives you the righteousness of His Son, and He calls you His adopted child, and you've been forgiven. You're filled with joy. You experience God's love. You're part of God's family. And now you go out and somebody talks bad about you, and all of a sudden you become so hate-filled to where you live many years in anger towards someone. You say, well, they haven't asked for my forgiveness. It don't matter. Forgive them anyway. Paul right here, as he writes in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Do you know what it means to be crucified with Christ? It means that Christ lives in you. You've died to self. Jesus says, anyone who wishes to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So part of following Jesus realizes it's not personal when someone sins against you. Because the Bible says, for we don't sin against flesh and blood. It's Satan working as the heart of sin. And so what that means is this person is just, don't take it personal. They're just sins coming out of their heart because they're filled with sin. They're not right with God. That's what happens. You see people act certain ways because their heart's filled with hate, lust, pride, envy, jealousy, strife. Matter of fact, when you refuse to forgive, you are violating the sixth commandment. By the way, that means that you are committing murder. Matthew 5, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, anybody that commits murder, the Bible says it's not just committing murder, an act of murder. When you call a brother a fool, when you have anger and retaliation and hate in your heart towards your brother, you're violating the sixth commandment. You've committed murder. And so you refusing to give, for you refusing to forgive means that you are living with hate and vengeance in your heart, which means you are guilty of committing murder. So, Stephen, that's a stretch. Not only am I preaching, I've heard it preached many times, and I see it laid out in the Scriptures. His brother is a murderer. Those who refuse to forgive others are bitter and hateful and full of animosity, or what I told you, are guilty of violating, as I told you, the sixth commandment. Those who have been forgiven of great sin against God must forgive the lesser sin of others against them. That's the whole theme of Matthew 18, 21 through 35, of the parable of the king and the unforgiving servant. God freely forgives believers' massive debt to His holiness. Therefore, they must readily forgive the sins by which others offend them. To refuse to do so makes a mockery of God's forgiveness to them. We even pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you forgive others? Those who refuse to forgive can cause rifts in the church fellowship and destroy its unity. So remember that Paul was writing, and he says, I wanted to spare you. I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in the faith. Remember, Paul says, I'm your partner. He says, I've been prayerful. He says, I've been patient. I'm taking my time. I'm very purposeful in my visit to you because I want you to experience joy. He goes on to say, he says, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I cause you pain, who is there to forgive me? Who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? Now, this is something I'm just starting to understand fully. That's why I wanted to bring it about this week. He says, I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. Let me read that again. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. Paul says, I'm going to be joyful when you're joyful. And you're not going to be joyful, one, until you deal with sin. And then you forgive the repentant sinner. Because then you're going to be joyful. Then I'm going to come back and visit you. My joy is going to be a result of your joy. And let me tell you something. God doesn't want believers to not live in joy. So when you forgive someone, the goal of that forgiveness and church discipline is their restoration, is their joy. That's why Paul's saying, he says, it's time. The weight has been dealt. The sentence has been, the repentant sinner has felt your heavy hand as the church dealt with sin and you kicked him out. Now he has sinned, now he's been forgiven. He wants your forgiveness. And Paul says it's time, restore joy. Affirm your love. Prove obedience. That's what you do when you forgive. You deflect pride. You show mercy. You're most like God when you know how to forgive others. Paul's saying show mercy. Thirdly, he says, restore joy. Look at verse 7. He says this. He says, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now you say, I don't see joy in there. That word forgive and comfort him, that word comfort, we talked about that, to parakaleo, to come along beside him, to care for him, restore his joy. Or he may be overwhelmed. That word means that he may be swallowed up. He may be devoured. What's happening is if you don't forgive him, you're giving Satan a foothold. That's why the last verse he says here in verse 11, he says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. So the last point I'm going to talk to you about, you want to thwart Satan. To enjoy God's blessings, as you know how Satan works, Satan would love nothing more than to see greater division, to greater heartache, to more separation, to more to less joy. And so Paul says what you need to do is you need to comfort him. You need to forgive him, or he may be swallowed up by excessive sorrow. Remember what I told you? We can't be too lenient with sin, but we can't be too harsh with judgment. Err on the side of mercy. Forgive, love, restore. That's what he's saying here. Restore joy. Let me see if I can find that text. I think it's, let's see if I can flip over. It's 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. He says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Paul says in this letter, he says, back in verse 9, I read it too quickly. He says, look at verse 9 of chapter 7. And as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. He said, that's why I wrote the letter. Look at verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now, think about salvation. I led you to that. Remember, there's joy in salvation. In Psalm 55, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. The goal of church discipline is restoration, is joy, which comes from repentance. He says, you've repented. This brother has repented. There should now be joy. Restore this brother. Comfort him so that he's not swallowed up, overwhelmed with this sorrow. Verse 7. By excessive sorrow. Now look at verse 8. After he says the goal of repentance, and one of the goal of, of forgiveness is to restore joy. The next one is to affirm love. Look at verse 8. He says, so I beg you. I beg you to what? Reaffirm your love for him. Paul says, a new commandment I give you in John 13. That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the first and greatest commandment. But the second one is likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is here talking about this greatest of virtues, love. What should exemplify, what should be at the core of our hearts? Love lifted me. When nothing else could help. Affirm your love to him. Man, I tell you what, we've all felt the weight of our sin. We've all know what it's like to say crazy things and do silly things and hurt people. We've all screamed out in rages of fit and anger, and we've hurt those that we love. Hopefully we know how to forgive. Hopefully we know how to accept God's forgiveness, and we can turn, can forgive others. This person has violated God's commands, and he's sinned, just like you, just like me. Paul says he's repented of that sin. He's felt the weight of his sin. He's in danger of being overwhelmed with this excessive sorrow. Love and comfort him, and secondly, reaffirm your love to him. What Paul's saying here is at the next potluck meeting, there should be unity. This brother should be welcomed back. He should be able to put some roast and butter beans on his plate. He should be in your fellowship. There should be a joy. There should be a restoration. There should be a unity because you have done what you're called to do. You've dealt with sin. You've seen his repentant heart. You've lifted him out of the mucks and mire. You've gone and you've put your arm around him. You've affirmed your love for him. You've comforted him. This very well could have been the same man that was caught off into sin with his stepmother and bragging about it. But y'all, we serve a God that is so gracious. Some of you are measuring your sin and you say, I've never done anything like that. Yes, you have. You've committed vile acts. You've sinned against those that love you. You've sinned, as David said, you've sinned directly against God because all sin is directly against God alone. You need God's forgiveness, and he's given it to you. And now you refuse to forgive someone sitting across this fellowship. Does that make any sense? A man that's been forgiven millions and millions of dollars goes and finds a guy that owes him 10 and he has him thrown in jail. Does that make any sense at all? Let go of your pride. Show mercy. Restore joy. Affirm love for this wayward brother. And Paul says by doing that, look at verse 9, you prove your obedience. Paul talks about a test. My kids have tests every week. Will's doing so good on his multiplication. I'm so proud of him. He just hammers them out every week. But every Wednesday when we study, he has a goal. Last week was his sixes. This week was his sevens. Next week were his eights. We try to study ahead of time, and he's doing so well. But every time he goes back, every Thursday, he has a test. And he has to pass that test before he moves on to the next. I'm very proud of him. I'm proud of all my kids. They study. They work hard to do well. You know, Paul would so long to see these people prove and pass this test that's before him, before them. Prove your obedience by passing this test. If you've been forgiven, show forgiveness. If you know the joy of the Lord, let this brother receive that joy of the Lord. If you know what it means to be unified, you can only be unified by passing this test, being obedient, and restoring this brother. Look at the text, verse 9. This is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Some of you say, well, I don't have to be obedient in that because this was, you should know, you should understand what this guy did to me. The king forgave millions. You deserve to spend eternity in hell and you were set free, restored, forgiven, and clothed in the royal robes of Jesus himself. Adopted, given peace, granted pardon, given victory, rose from the dead, as Christ will come back and receive you unto himself one day. Pass the test and forgive the brother that's wronged you. I had a guy the only guy in the world that I could think of that I felt like forgiveness was not given at once. And I think he somewhat asked for forgiveness, but the timing wasn't right. Anybody just have to just be upset for a little while? Sometimes your spouses, and you're kind of different. You know, I know the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger. Sometimes I need a day or two. I guess it's not right. But 12 o'clock at night is not the problem, not the time I want to talk about things and try to work things out. Probably should. There was a guy that I felt like came against me and wronged me, and there was an altercation, and in it, you know, there was a lot of hurt, a lot of anger. And I do feel like that this guy wanted to make things right, and it was a while before I was able to. And to be honest with you, our journeys parted real quickly, and I haven't seen him. He's in Texas somewhere right now, and you know, I'm friends with him on Facebook, and but we were pretty close friends at one point in time, and it was just something that happened that just, you know, and that we just kind of went separate ways, and was never able to really kind of deal with conflict. I've not sat down and written him a letter, you know, but I feel like in my heart I've forgiven. I feel like the weight of that forgiveness is gone. You know, I would encourage you to process the things you need to process. Sit down and let the Lord, as the psalmist would, God, examine my heart. You know, find any sin or ugliness in my heart and help me to deal with it. You know, but as believers, we're constantly forgiving because we're constantly being forgiven. There's not many days that I don't go to God for forgiveness. To, you know, some types of denominations think if you don't confess your sins each day, you're going to go to hell. Well, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I asked a guy one time, he says, when somebody gets saved, he says, what are some of the first wisdom you give to them or teach them? And I was thinking, okay, I talked to him about baptism, I talked to him about this. He said, one of the first things I tell him is to keep short accounts. He says, forgive others. And I thought that made perfect sense. As a new believer, they need to know that you've been forgiven so much. Don't take it personal. You've been crucified with Christ. Learn to forgive others. Learn to let things go. Learn to let your pride. Remember, you're walking in pride. The one that went before us became a man and in all humility faced the sin that he didn't deserve and died a criminal death and was raised up on a tree and died a shameful death. Be like him. You've died that shameful death too if you've been crucified with Christ. He loved you and served and gave his life for you. Love these other people and give your life to them and don't take it personal. Don't hold grudges. Don't keep accounts is what he was saying. Know how to forgive. One of the most healthy, the healthy churches you can find are those that know how to love one another and forgive one another. And that only comes from good, solid Bible teaching and preaching from God's Word, from seminary, from Sunday school teachers, from mission friend leaders to pastors. We preach forgiveness. We preach God's love. We preach joy and restoration and fellowship and unity and purity. And as we preach these things, we learn to love others. We learn to let the love of God compel us. And we could talk a lot about Paul's letters in Galatians, you know, the spirit of gentleness and self-control and the fruit of the fruits of the spirit of love and joy and peace and patience. And we could talk so much about this, but Paul says, prove your obedience. Prove your obedience and pass the test. This is why I wrote to you. And know whether you're obedient. He says, so that I'll know whether you're obedient in everything. And he goes on to say, he says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Verse 10. What I've forgiven, I've forgiven anything that has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. So basically what Paul's saying, he says his primary concern is to restore fellowship. You forgive them. I've forgiven them. I've forgiven them because you've forgiven them. The church needs to restore them. We need fellowship. There needs to be unity. There needs to be joy. Bring them back in the fold. Let's celebrate the Lord's Supper. The prodigal sons come home. Kill the fatted calf. There should be this fellowship now. That's what Paul's saying. And lastly, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We want to thwart Satan. One of the things, reasons we forgive is we know that he's got a scheme. We know that he's firing these flaming darts. We know that he wants to separate, to divide, to devour, to deceive. We know how he works, and as children of God, we should realize how he works. And we know that to forgive is to thwart his plan, to restore, to bring joy. We want fellowship. We want unity. And when you're affirming love, when you're giving joy, when you're showing mercy, when you're letting go of your pride, what you're doing is you're conquering Satan's attack. You are victorious. You know how he works. Let's win the battle. Let's be victorious. Let's forgive. It's now time to forgive. It's now time to forgive. You have been forgiven so much. Would you forgive? An unforgiving spirit plays right into the devil's hands and gives him the leverage he needs to split a church apart. Given the entire church, the hard work of disciplining sinners and restoring those who repent is a true test of a church's love for the Lord. You thought I was talking about church discipline this morning. This text, I believe, teaches more about forgiveness. But I want to tell you, we do have to deal with sin. The Bible gives a description of how to do that. Our elders, our pastors, our deacons, there's ways in which we go about loving you to the point to where we confront people in their sins. But then we don't leave them in this harsh state unless they refuse to repent. And then they are proving that they were never a child of God to start with. But as they feel the weight of their sin, as they feel the weight of the church renouncing them from fellowship, they will return, they will repent. And as they do that, we love and restore and affirm and pass the test of obedience, and we thwart the will and the plans and the deception of Satan, and we love and we forgive. It's now time. It's now time. As God has worked in your heart, will you forgive others? Will you live out the joy of your salvation and forgiveness made available at Calvary's cross to you and for you? The love that for God demonstrating his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ dying for us, in this new commandment of loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves, will you vow to go to that person that God has laid on your heart and just forgive them? Write them a note, send them a message. Just find a way in your heart to say, God, this is making me old. It's taking away my joy. And I'm living in disobedience. Will you help me forgive? Will you help me restore? Let's follow Jesus. Let's do those hard things that he calls us to do. And let's be faithful. Be obedient. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you now and we thank you that you love us. We're thankful that salvation was made available through Jesus and his work on the cross. And Lord, you took our sin and you cast it as far as the east is to the west. And Jesus died in our place. And now we've been forgiven. And you tell us that you clothed us in righteousness and you've given us the righteousness of your Son. That justification means the hammer came down and we've been reconciled to you. And we know that reconciliation precedes worship. God, we can't even worship you like we're to worship you until we go and deal with our brother that we've wronged or that's wronged us. And Lord, that we deal with sin. God, help us to know how to be ministers of reconciliation and to love others and point them toward Jesus. Help us to know how to show forgiveness, God. We're thankful that we are your adopted children and that we've been clothed in righteousness. We've been restored and given victory, God. May we live in that salvation. May we live in that joy. May we live in the light of that love and know how to forgive others, God. In a day where everybody says, go get vengeance, go retaliate, go show them who you are, go give them what they deserve, God, may we not hear that enemy screaming at us, but may we hear you saying, show mercy, affirm love, restore joy, pass the test, conquer Satan. and his schemes. We love you, God, and we thank you for your work in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.